Praise the Lord. Wasn't that awesome? I tell you what, there are some gifted musicians here. I'm not one of them, though. I do sing solo from time to time. At solo, nobody can hear me. And I have tried tenor, 10 or 15 miles away. It still sounds pretty bad. But I'd just like to thank everyone with CFN for this opportunity to minister God's word. And I want to thank Pastor Jay. I call him Pastor. Everybody else calls him Pastor O. I call him Pastor Jay. But, you know, Pastor Jim and Bill and also Guy. These guys are kind of becoming very gradually mentors in my life, and I'm very appreciative for that. And before we get started with today's message, I want to do something. It's only going to take 1 minute. We did this last year, but I think it's very important because when we get to the feast, we're thinking about everything we want to do. And sometimes we get outside of the moment, and there's some things that we miss. So instead of thinking about where you're going to go to lunch or the Senate bean soup, look, I know it's ham-free this week, okay? I'm going to take 60 seconds, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about how good God has been to you, okay? Let's start 60 seconds. Go. All right, that was 1 minute. See, it lasted a lot, seemed a lot longer than that, didn't it? So it's important that we just not endure the presence of God, but that we learn to enjoy the presence of God. So that's why we do that sometimes. So let's get started in today's message. The title of today's message is, Are We Living in the Last Days? Since the 1800s, there has been a surge of teaching about the last days and the second coming of Jesus Christ to rule and reign. And I'm telling you, there's been so many teachings, so many books, so many tracts written over the years. And I want to actually give you a little bit of a timeline. Actually, I'm going to start before 1800. I want to take you to 1660. In the early 1660s, there was a group of Sabbath keepers in England, and they thought that the mark of the beast was going to be administered in the year 1666. So they went and they rented a castle in Germany to weather out this, what they thought was going to be a prophetic event occurring. And they all went broke in the process. And of course, that didn't give God any glory, but gives you an example of how people can somehow misread what's going on in the world around us. In the 1830s, there was a man named William Miller. He began to teach that Jesus was coming back in 1843 or 1844. His followers were called Millerites or Adventists. Now, I put an asterisk beside this bullet point because most Sabbath groups in the world today trace their origin or their root back to the Adventists of William Miller, believe it or not. And so his final prediction, by the way, was the Feast of Atonement in 1844. And as we all know today, Jesus did not come back. It was called the Great Disappointment. And then in the 1900s, there were several people that thought Jesus was coming back. In the 70s, there were people that thought, or groups that thought Jesus was coming back. In the 1980s, there was also this movement. In fact, there was a guy who wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Unfortunately, it didn't sell any copies in 1989. Boy, I tell you what, we can get in trouble with some of this, can't we? But we want to talk today about the biblical view of time, and there's three Greek words that we need to review as it relates to time. The first Greek word is chronos. This is where we get the English word chronology from. And then we also have the Greek word kairos, or if you're from West Tennessee like I am, kairos, like it's Cairo syrup or something like that. Then you have the word aeon. So let's start with the Greek word chronos, and I think we have a slide on this. So what does the Greek word chronos mean? The Greek word chronos is how God has designed time for us to experience as humans. So let me give you an example of chronos time. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, happy days. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, rock. Another example, 2019, 2020, 2021. These are all examples of chronos. Also, chronos in the New Testament, which is written in Greek, a measurable period of time, like 3 months, or the gestation period of a woman is typically right around 9 months. So 9 months can be a chronos, but every month in between can be considered, it's chronological time, time that we can measure. That's what chronos means. Let me give you some biblical examples of chronos. Let's go to the slide. I think it starts with Luke chapter 1:57. Now Elizabeth's full time, or her chronos, came that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son. So a woman's gestation period is measurable by earthly time. Though if you ask women who are pregnant, they'll tell you that's not necessarily true. They feel like it's forever sometimes before they have the baby. Here's another one. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied us all the time, or all the chronos, that the Lord Jesus went out and among us. So Jesus walked the earth. His earthly ministry was a measurable amount of time. Depending on the different seasons we read in the Bible, it was anywhere from 2 to 3.5 years, roughly. That was the length of Jesus' earthly ministry. Let me give you some more examples of chronos. It says in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, and when he, Moses, was 40 years old, or 40 chronos. Now, why would it say 40 chronos? Because a year is a measurable amount of time based upon the earth's going around the sun, right? And it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Here's another one for you. And if ye will call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time, or the chronos, of your sojourning here in fear. So all of us have a measurable period of time that we are going to be on the earth. We don't know when that will end, per se, because any of us could pass away at any time. But we know that the time we spend on earth, it is measurable by years and months and days. Let's go to the next Greek word. I think we pretty much got that. Let's go to kairos, or kairos. It can mean a season like winter or spring. It can also mean a spiritual season. But it can also refer to a specific season set aside by God to bring about the fulfillment of a prophetic promise. And it's not clearly predicted by chronos time when kairos events are going to happen. Let me give you a quick example before we go to the slides here. If you pray for one of your children to come back to God, you are praying in the chronos, but you're praying for God to bring about a kairos moment where he is going to bring them back into himself, but you don't know when in the chronos, when the chronology in earthly time, that's going to happen, do you, when you pray sometimes? It could be true for anything. So let's go to some examples in the Bible. We have here Luke chapter 1, verse 20. Thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season, or kairos, kairos. So Zechariah, this was the father of John the Baptist, he was told he would be unable to speak until the fulfillment of God's promise for him to have a child came to pass. He was not told when in the chronos, he wasn't told how many days, how many months, how many years would pass until this child would be born. So in other words, he's not going to be able to talk. But he doesn't even know. And his wife may have said, praise God. And I was kidding. How do you minister in the temple and not be able to talk? That'd be interesting. But anyways, let's give you a couple more examples of kairos. We've got Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, or kairos, we shall reap if we faint not. So we do not know in chronos time when we will reap a harvest, spiritually speaking, but it will happen in God's ordained timing. We'll give you one more example here. And Jesus here in Matthew 26:18 said, and he said, go into the city to such a man and say to him, the master saith, my time, or kairos, is at hand. I will keep the Passover at my house with my disciples.
Now, the death of Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament prophecies, and Jesus recognized when that kairos was supposed to happen in earthly timing. He recognized when it was time for the promise to come to pass. So I want you to understand that chronos and kairos, they can work together. Christ recognized in chronos time, earthly timing, when the kairos promise from God was to come to pass. I actually have another slide to show you chronos and kairos working together in the same verse. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 verses 6 through 7 says this: Lord, will thou at this time, at this chronos, that is this earthly moment we're in right now, will you again restore the kingdom to Israel? You remember the disciples, they wanted to get rid of the Romans pretty bad, didn't they? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the chronos or the seasons or the kairos, which the Father has put in his own power. All right. So God's spiritual promises, his kairos, come to pass in earthly time, chronos, but he establishes when. That's frustrating sometimes, isn't it? When you're praying for God to bring about a promise in the Bible that belongs to us as children of God, and you just don't see it come to pass in the timing that you'd like. But I want to introduce to you another Greek word, which I honestly have never heard a message about before. It's the Greek word aeon. Now, it is among, in my opinion, one of the most misunderstood verses or words in the New Testament. The word aeon refers to an epoch of time, an epoch of time. But it's best translated as age. But guess what? Most translators don't translate it as age. Well, go figure. How are we supposed to figure it out if they don't translate it consistently? But anyways, I won't get into that. That's a soapbox, not a message. Sorry. Sorry. So I want you to realize we are presently in an age or an aeon. Let me read some verses. We're in the same age or aeon that Christ was in. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world. Okay, it's translated as world. JP, just kidding. It's not what it means. Neither in this age, this aeon, neither in that to come. That's Matthew 12, 32. And then Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:8, he says, which none of the princes of this world or this age, this aeon, knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Jesus Christ was crucified in the same age that we belong to. So we are presently in an age. Let's explain a little more about what this means, because some of you may have never heard this before. And before I studied this, I really hadn't either. So, we're all learning together, right? The creation of mankind started this age. Let me read to you what Jesus said in Luke chapter 1, verse 70. He says, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world, okay, not world, since the age began. It's interesting. Because he talks about how the world or the age began, that these prophets, they've been speaking since this age began. Abel is called the first prophet in Luke chapter 11. How about this? Paul wrote and said, in whom the God of this world, no, God of this age, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So Satan is the God of this age. He's not the God of this world. He's the God of this age. But there are also other ages that have predated ours and ages that are coming. For instance, let's give you two quotes from Paul. Even as Colossians 1:26 says this, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages. Now here the word age is used in the plural form, aeonon, and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So Christ is the mystery which has been hid from ages. So before the age of man, there were actually ages that existed prior to humans being created. Oh my. But there are also ages after our age. For instance, Paul said in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages, oh, it's in a plural form, which is aeosian, to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So there's ages after the age that we're in. Let me give you some. That's one of the reasons why we're here this week, is to celebrate an age which is coming after this age we're in ends. And that is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. That is an age which is to come after the age we are in. The Great White Throne Judgment is another age. The new heavens and the new earth, it is another age. So there are ages, plural, that are after the age that we are in now. This time period of history that we are in now. And if you want to understand the time period that we're in now, the age that we're in now better, go back and read in the garden in the book of Genesis. The age we live in now is where humanity does what is right in his own eyes, where humanity chases after what looks good, what feels good, what is pleasing to the eye, but not what pleases God. That is the general course of humanity now. But you know, we're here to celebrate an age when all of humanity is going to honor God Almighty. Amen. All the world is going to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you don't, well, there'll be repercussions for that. I guarantee it'll only happen once. But I want you to understand, my friends, that at salvation, we begin to cross into another age. Oh my, what does that mean? Here's what Jesus said in Luke 16:8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world, oh no, not world, age, aeon, are in their generation wiser than the children of the light. So there are children of this age, but then there are children of the light. You see how Christ is making a juxtaposition between these two categories. Let's go to the next verse, which is Hebrews 6:5. Now, this is talking about the context here of Hebrews chapter 6. It's talking about the danger of turning away from God and turning away from the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 6:5, the writer says this, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world, no, of the age or aeon that is to come. So when we are begotten as children of God, when we receive the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus Christ living inside of us, we begin the transition to another age, another epoch of time. That's why, let me explain this verse further. So you see, as I said earlier, the way of this age is summarized by the Garden of Eden. Do what feels good. You know, the world tells you, find yourself. Jesus said, lose yourself. Jesus is teaching us through the gospel that there is another age we can be a part of where we don't have to chase after what our flesh wants, what our eyes want, what we feel like we need or we want, that we can pursue a higher purpose and a higher calling. And you see, the only way someone can stop stealing and lying and fornicating and Sabbath breaking is by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is a power from another age. You see, you need power from another age to overcome the tendencies of this age. Does that make sense to everybody? I hope it does. All right, let's talk about, we make our full transition to the next age at the resurrection. And Jesus answering them said unto them, this is Luke 20, 34 through 36. I tried to put the verses up here to make it easy for you. The children of this world, no, the children of this age, marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore. So at the resurrection, we make our full transition from this age into the age which is to come. That is the age of the Messianic age, is what it's commonly called in theology. Now, we also have to understand, as a necessity, if another age is coming, that means this age is going to end, right? Simple logic. Let's talk about the end of this age for just a moment. The end of this age. Let's read, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 says this. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of this world, no, not this world, but end of the ages, aeonion, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, I've got to make a special note, and I think it's on my slide for you. The word end here does not mean termination. Okay, the word end here, it means completion, consummation. In other words, it means to put together the pieces of a puzzle. Okay, what does that mean? Well, there are dozens upon dozens of dozens and dozens of verses about Jesus coming to earth and Jesus' death and Jesus coming back in the Old Testament. You couldn't make sense out of any of them, really, until he had first come the first time, right? From that point forward, the pieces of the puzzle that point to the completion of events in this age began to be put together. That's what the verse really means. All right, so we just laid a foundation for this message. Are you ready to hear about the last days? Let's talk about the last days for a minute. You know, Paul said finally and wrote three chapters, okay? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the, what? Ages. Aeonion, okay? That's the plural form. This verse, by the way, is one of the proofs of Christ's eternal nature and that he is not a created being, because it says that all ages that have ever existed prior to this one were made by him, so where he was a part of that process. So we can't say that he is not eternal if he was a part of every age that's been ever. So anyways, interesting point. But my point is, I want you to notice that the writer of Hebrews, he's living in the first century AD. He tells us that the last days were in his time. Uh-oh. But I thought we've all heard sermons over the years that we're living in the last days now. Well, we are living in the last days now, but the last days started when Jesus came in his first coming. What does that mean? So why does the writer use the phrase last days? Let's explain this a little bit further. The last days, sorry, I'm having a little moment here. The last days of this age began when Christ came the first time. That's when the last days of this age began. In other words, you have to think of it like this. When Jesus came the first time, it's like a countdown began to this age being finished and the next age that he would initiate at his second coming. And so when he comes back again, he is going to end this age. Praise God for that. That's the age of warfare. That's the age of famine. That's the age of disease, the age of hopelessness. He is going to end that when he comes back and establish a world where no one would ever know about, no country will ever have a military industrial complex ever again. Amen. People aren't going to have to go without food and die in this age. Sickness will be eradicated in this age. Humans will use their creative powers given by God to them, their creative energies, to produce what is best for the whole instead of what is best for the individual without thinking about the whole. In Acts 3:21, the apostle said this. He said, whom the heaven must receive until the times or the chronos and the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the age began. So here's the key. There's a definite chronos when Christ is coming back. There's a chronological date the Father has set for Christ to come back. But guess what? We don't know when that is. Despite 88 reasons the Lord's coming back in 88. And despite the prophecies in the 1800s, in the 1600s, in the 19, whatever decades you want to choose in the 1900s. But I do have to point something out. There are two great imbalances about end time preaching, or I say last days preaching, prophetic preaching. And we want to clarify these imbalances because we don't want to fall into either one because there are problems that come from it. So imbalance number one is Jesus will come back whenever, and world events do not matter. In other words, they say, it will happen when it will happen, and I'm going to get in my lazy boy and wait for it to happen. Well, the problem with that is we can't stick our heads in the sand and act like there's parts of the Bible that haven't happened yet. You know. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 21:36. He said, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." So we are called to watch and pray. We're not called to just sit around, you know, like a just be a tater in the ground and absorb all the around. There's even extreme forms of this imbalance, such as preterism, which believes that all prophecy has come to pass. Well, pray tell, when did the new heavens and the new earth come? Because I missed that in the history book. I'm just curious, you know, when did the Battle of Armageddon happen? Where's the 200 million man army? You know, I'm just kind of curious when all this happened, if it's already over, right? But there's another imbalance we want to avoid. So that's one imbalance. We want to avoid the other imbalance. Some people think every event in the news is the imminent fulfillment of Matthew 24 and Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Unfortunately, people use this tactic to scare you into giving them money, right? There'll be an atomic bomb picture in every presentation. Because you better realize Matthew 24. And look, I'm not an idiot. I know there's things happening in the world events that look a lot like Matthew 24. I'll get to that in a minute. Just hang on. So some of you think I'm about to get on some kind of crazy. No, just hang in there. Just listen. Some people scare you into obedience. So if you're keeping the Sabbath, for instance, just because, well, if Jesus is coming back in 1988. No, sorry. If Jesus is coming back, and I need to be keeping the Sabbath when he comes, then I suppose I better do it. Well, that's not a good motivation, because what will happen is you'll get burned out. But if you keep the Sabbath because I love my Lord and I love what he did for me when he died on the cross, that's a great motivation. And no matter what happens in the world, you'll still have that same hope. Are you following me? Okay. We come to God on the basis of faith, my friends. We come to God on the basis of faith. You know, a lot of people have been burned out from this imbalance. And they don't want anything to do with prophecy. You can't even get them to talk about prophecy because they've been burned out on it. And some people are even afraid to even talk about prophecy because they're afraid they'll get labeled one of these people here, okay, that are trying to scare everybody to give in their, you know, their group all the money that they have so that they can get ready because Jesus is coming back at any moment, which Jesus could be coming back at any moment, but we don't have to scare people about it, okay? Now, there's two important factors I want you to realize. So how do we stay out of imbalances, okay? In Luke chapter 12, verse 56, Jesus said, "Hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but ye do not discern this time, this kairos." So in other words, the people of Jesus' time were so focused on their traditions, and they were so focused on the way they thought them. You know, there were three different versions of the Messiah when Jesus came. There was the priestly Messiah. Some of the Jewish people thought that this great priest was going to show up and teach them how to do the sacrifices the way God really showed Moses, etc. Then there was the kingly Messiah. And that's the one the disciples really loved because he was going to beat the Romans, right? And get rid of them and knock them out of the Holy Land or the Promised Land, as they call it. And then there was the other group that thought there was a prophetic Messiah coming who was going to do miracles like Elijah. The problem is they got three in one. Talk about missing it. But they had a tradition, and their tradition prevented them from seeing what was going on in the right now. How about this one? Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching." That's Hebrews 10:25. So the word "approaching" here, it means to make something draw nearer, to see something draw nearer. So what we learn from this verse is, while no man knows the day or the hour, okay, we are to recognize the events in the world going on around us, and there are things that happen in the world that remind us Jesus is coming back, that remind us of prophecies, even though they may not be the final fulfillment of those prophecies. We're going to get some examples for you guys. They may not be the final fulfillments, but they remind us of what the Bible says, because prophecy, there are lots of prophecies that haven't come to pass, and they are going to come to pass because God is faithful to his word. So you have to think about prophecy kind of like a tremor before an earthquake. Before any major earthquake, there are usually a lot of minor tremors. So let's give you some examples. Let's go to 2 Kings 21:7-15. In these verses, God prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity for Judah. But then in 2 Kings 24, 1 through 12, the city was besieged and some people were taken captive, but not all the people were taken captive who were there. In other words, the city was not emptied out of most of its inhabitants. That didn't happen until 2 Kings 25, years later. So what I'm trying to share with you is that there are prophecies in the Bible, and sometimes we see tremors before the final fulfillment. The key is, we don't want to get ahead of ourselves and start setting dates for things, okay? That's where we really get in trouble. Just imagine if you had lived in 1660-something and you thought the mark of the beast was coming in 1666, and by 1667 you were broke because it didn't happen. You know, I'm just saying. Let's give you some examples. I'm going to give you some historical examples. Historical examples. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, talks about a future time period which lasts 42 months where Christians worldwide will be martyred. Well, guess what? The Emperor Valerian, from 257 to 260 AD, persecuted Christians for guess how long? 42 months. But that was not the final fulfillment of Revelation. That was simply a tremor before the future earthquake that is yet to come. But it reminds us that God's word is true and that this prophecy is going to happen in the future. Let me give you another one. Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18, says the whole world is going to be forced to worship an image and take the mark of the beast. The Emperor Trajan, who ruled from 98 to 117 AD, during his reign, there were Christians who were being either died or were forced to worship an image of the emperor. And there were other emperors that did this. Now, was this the final fulfillment of Revelation 13, 11 through 18? No, absolutely not. But it reminds us of the final fulfillment. It's a tremor before the earthquake. I hope you guys are following this. Let's go to one more. The Emperor Decius, who reigned from 249 to 251 AD, he forced all inhabitants of the Roman Empire to sign a statement swearing that they had only sacrificed to the Roman gods from birth. And sometimes you could not buy or sell or have a job unless you had, they called it a libellus or a libelli. And he forced everyone to take this. Did you know there were people in that time who thought this was the mark of the beast? And if I lived in that time, or if we lived in that time, maybe one might have thought that. But here's the key. Was that the final fulfillment? No. But it reminds us of what God said and that it is coming. All right. So, in other words, we will begin to see events happen that foreshadow the final fulfillment of a prophecy, a forerunner. So let me talk to you about things going on right now. Do you guys want to hear about things going on right now? No? Some of you will meet me after and I'll take... No, I'm just kidding. Let's talk about some things going on right now in the world that remind us that the day is approaching. We can't set dates. We don't know how long it is, but it reminds us, wow, we need to be vigilant and prayerful and stay on our spiritual game and our spiritual walk with God. Let's go to Daniel 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. Now, the Hebrew word translated as increased here is rabbah. And it does not mean, oh, incremental increase. It's just going to kind of gradually go up. It actually, this same Hebrew word is used in the book of Genesis to refer to the floodwaters and how the floodwaters increased by leaps and bounds, by a lot, not just by gradual, by a little bit. You got to imagine when God opened up the heavens and the water came, it didn't just rain a little bit here and there. It was a lot of water at one time. So it's rapid growth of knowledge. Now, here's the key. If you had lived in the time of Johann Gutenberg, when the printing press was invented, you might have believed that that was the fulfillment of Daniel 12, right? Because people go from handwriting all these documents to being able to block print and the printing press, other ways of printing and getting knowledge out. And it is true, in the days of Gutenberg, knowledge greatly increased because of the printing press. But I want to talk to you about a development in our time that reminds us Jesus is coming, that the day is drawing near. But I'm not setting dates. I don't know how near that means. I'm simply saying it reminds us to be vigilant, to be prayerful, to be as close to Jesus Christ as possible. Let's talk about, for a moment, the rapid growth of knowledge in our times. Let's talk about the floppy disk. How many of you thought you were cool when you had a floppy disk? I thought I was pretty cool back in school. I'm not going to lie, I did, man. You'd have that little clear case for it, and you carry it around. It's like, yeah, I'm going to class with my floppy disk. 1.4 megabytes. We forget that part, right? How about the early 2000s? Flash drives became popular, right? Then we had CDs, too. Remember the 700 megabyte CDs, right? Remember that? First flash drive in the early 2000s held 8 megabytes. Today, reasonably priced flash drives can hold 128 gigabytes of information. That is 90,000 times the amount of information that a floppy disk can hold. Some of you didn't get that. 90,000 times. We have external hard drives today that hold 16 terabytes. That's 11 and a half million more time space than a floppy disk. You think that's a rapid growth of knowledge? Now, who knows what's going to happen in the future, guys? But this reminds us of Daniel's words. How about this? Rapid growth of knowledge. How many of you remember the flip phone? How many of you used to own one? Okay, some of y'all not telling the truth. 1990s, man, the flip phone, that was the thing to have. Some of y'all still think it's the thing to have. That's okay. Well, let's just... There's grace in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Then in 2000, we had the smartphone. I wasn't smart enough to get one for years after they came out, though. Then when I got one, it was like, wow, I'm hooked. I can have my concordance on my phone. That is so cool. How about the iPhone 11? Lowest capacity that it has is 64 gigabytes. That's about 44,000 times more capacity than a floppy disk on your phone. And here's the thing, guys. This rapid growth of knowledge, it's allowed knowledge to be transported what? To and fro. So your jump drive is prophetic in a way, because it displays what God said would happen as time went on. Knowledge would be increased, not incrementally, but by leaps and bounds. How many of you ever seen The Matrix? Man, they like plug something into your brain and you can learn judo. Wow, that's so cool. Like, I just never thought, because that's training your muscle memory and your brain memory too at the same time. That's even more powerful than just learning something. Will we ever get to something like that one day? Maybe we will, I don't know. But if we do, I'll tell you, I'll be talking about Daniel 12 again. Because these are things that happen that remind us that the day is approaching. How about Revelation 11, verses 9 through 10? Revelation 11, verses 9 through 10. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. This is talking about the two witnesses being killed, and the whole world is going to be able to see it. Now, in the first century AD, if you've already guessed, that wasn't possible. Okay? But if we look at the world today, we are reminded how this might come to pass. Okay, let's talk about mobile device technology for just a minute. Mobile devices allow the average person to live stream a video from wherever they are, as long as they have the proper connection. Now, in 2017, global mobile devices and connections reached 8.6 billion people. So there's more devices than there are people. And it's expected to reach almost 12.3 billion by 2022. Nearly 79% of the world's mobile data traffic will be video by 2022. How about this? In 2016, Mendelsohn, who is the Facebook Vice President of Europe, Middle East, and Africa operations, said that within 5 years, Facebook will be all video. So because of this technology, we see, we are reminded of Revelation 11. And mobile devices are a lot easier to diffuse among the average population of the earth. Look, I know people in third world countries that barely eat, but they talk to me on their smartphone. and I'm not making fun of Maria, I'm just simply stating a fact, how easy this technology can be spread around the world so that when the two witnesses do come and they are killed, it could be that this is the technology that is used to broadcast their death all over the world. Now, and let me just say this. Satellite people, when people talked about this verse when satellite TV came out. But the problem with satellite TV is not everybody had a TV or access to one. Now, let me, here's a caveat, because some people are going to say something. I got you. Hold on. Am I saying that cell phones are how this verse is going to be fulfilled? Nope, I'm not. I'm not saying that. Could be virtual reality. Could be something we haven't even seen yet. I'm simply saying that this reminds us of the prophecy. It reminds us to be vigilant and that the day is drawing near, though we don't know when that is, and I'm not setting dates. Okay. So this cell phone technology reminds us, like no other generation that's ever lived, how some prophecies could come to pass. So let's review for just a moment, and then we're going to conclude this thing. All right, now, to review, we don't know the day or the hour when Christ is coming back. In other words, we don't know the chronos. We have to trust God with that. But we are told to watch and pray and discern the kairos times we live in. Discern the events around us. So current events remind us about prophecies God has given, but they don't necessarily mean the final fulfillment is happening. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 4 for just a moment. But of the times, or chronos, and the seasons, or kairos, brethren, ye have no need to write you, that I write you. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you like a thief. You know, Paul trained people to understand the chronos and the kairos. So we have to know the kairos. We have to know the promises of God. We have to know the kairos. But we've got to recognize what's going on in the chronos as well. And we have to avoid setting dates, okay? As a reminder, I think I've said that half a dozen times. But anyways, let's talk about, in conclusion, the duties of a Christian. We have duties until Jesus gets back. You know, we've been living in the last days ever since Jesus came to earth, but we are much closer to that time than the early believers. And we have duties that we are expected to carry out. How about Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 through 36? It says that as we see the day drawing closer, we are supposed to meet together even more. Uh-oh. That means isolationism is not God's will for a Christian. And we also, as a part of that, we cannot lose confidence in God and what He's done for us. Another duty of a Christian, in Luke chapter 19, verse 13, Jesus gave a parable about His return, and He said, "Occupy until I come." Now, the Greek word translated as occupy, it means to transact business. And so in terms of the parable, Jesus is talking about doing God's kingdom work until He comes back. Occupy doesn't mean stay about busyness. It means stay about God's business. Duties of a Christian as we look and as we anticipate the coming of our Lord. As part of our labor in the Lord, we need to learn to think transgenerational. In other words, we cannot neglect to remember the old or train the young. You know, in the beginning of this message, I talked about certain groups throughout history in the 1600s, the 1800s, the 1900s, who tried to predict the coming of Jesus. They thought they knew when in the chronos time Jesus was coming back. But here's what happened. People neglected their medical care. People didn't manage their finances. People forgot to train young people up in the kingdom of God. And so for years, there were young people who did not get the proper training that they needed because Jesus, the answer for everything was Jesus is coming back, which Jesus is coming back. But that doesn't mean we neglect our duties. In John 14:12, Jesus said to His disciples, "You shall do greater things, greater works." I'm looking at Jesus' life and I'm like, okay, Lord, I need clarification for that. Right? You know what I'm saying? Listen, it is my hope that every young person in this room, if you're in your 20s, you're in your teens, you're younger, I want you to do more than anything I will ever do for the kingdom of God. It is the duty of every generation to push, encourage, nurture the generations below them so that they will go higher, reach farther, believe for more. Should never suppress the upcoming generation, but we should encourage them to do greater. Three things here. We just got a few slides left, a couple slides, I think. Number one, live in holiness and humility before God as if Christ is coming any moment. In other words, walk out the Bible. You ought to walk like Jesus is watching. Well, he is watching you every moment. You know, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both the good and the evil. But number two, plan your life like it's going to be 100 years. What does that mean? Don't stop contributing to your retirement plan. Don't stop managing your money wisely. Take care of your health. Number three, don't give up believing that Christ is coming back. Cling to that. I mean, just imagine if Jesus had told the early disciples, hey guys, it's going to be like over 2,000 years before I come back. So just want to let you know about that. He leaves us in suspense, right? Because our love for him and our desire to be with him ought to motivate us no matter how long it takes. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we should eagerly anticipate it. We should believe and hold on to that hope. And his return should encourage each of us to work harder, live holier, and seek his face like never before. So the return of Christ, I think I've got two more slides. Let's go to the next to the last one. Christ's return is called the blessed hope, not the terrible groan. So let's run the race like never before and seek his face like never before as we keep these things in mind. And in conclusion, let's continue the work began almost 2,000 years ago by those who started to labor in the last days. Thank you.